It's good to be together. Happy Independence Day to you. If you want to be turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. If you came to assembly really wanting a freedom in Christ message, well, you're in luck. You get that every week. If you're wanting another God and country message, I had my yearly fill on Wednesday. So, so we're going to be talking Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 here. Really appreciate everybody again. Know that we're a week out, but the Lima Rally was really really a huge success and has a lot to do with the work and the effort of the people in this room. And so thank you, and you know, some of the people that aren't in this room, and really thankful for them as well. I'm also thankful that this year Jeff McGraw didn't break our microphone. I think that's the first time in the past 3 years that he hasn't. So definitely thankful for that. Me and Andy were joking around that we were going to bill him if he broke our microphone again, and I'm glad that we didn't have to, you know. So, but no, it was a tremendous rally, and super thankful as well. You know, I don't know. I'm a little bit biased, I guess, but I thought the preaching was about as good as I can ever remember it being. And then, you know, I thought, again, the fellowship was absolutely tremendous as well. So well done, guys. All right, Hebrews chapter 5. That's not the way I like my steak, though. Not well done. Medium rare. I mean, are there any well done people in here? Richard. Okay. We'll let it slide. All right. So Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins for the people. So also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become high priest, but he who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee," just as he says in another passage, "Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he is a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm grateful and thankful for your scriptures. I'm grateful for how they elevate our thinking and help us to understand what you deem to be important. Father, I pray that we would look at these things with our spiritual eyes wide open, and that we would really understand how great of a God that you are, what a blessing it is to be one of your children. I'm thankful for your character, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to think about the following question. Why an intercessor to begin with? Why an intercessor to begin with? Why does there need to be an intercessor between God and man? Let's think about the opposite approach. If there is no intercessor, what are you going to do? Are you going to approach God on your own? Are you going to reach God because of your meritorious works, your love for the poor, and your all-around feeling by your friends that you're a good guy? Is that going to get you to God? Put yourself in the place of the Israelite back then, or even the unregenerate today. Compare yourself to God. God is holy. You're not. God is righteous. Nope, you're not that either. God doesn't tolerate sin. And if you have become accountable, the record is that everyone has made the choice to sin, and therefore you are utterly sinful. So how are you going to get to God? What are you going to do? That's why an intercessor is necessary. Isaiah 59. Verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You cause the separation. Your sins, your iniquities cause God to no longer hear. That's one of the ways that we know that the sinner's prayer is completely and totally bogus. God does not hear the prayers of sinners. Again, that relationship has to be reconciled first before God is going to hear a person's prayer. Again, totally bogus sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is totally and completely bogus. Because your sins and your iniquities have caused the Lord not to hear from you. So it's very interesting then that it's your responsibility. If we want to put it this way, it's your fault. Encouraging message so far, huh? It's your fault. It's your problem. But it's really interesting there that as there is this separation that you caused, okay, that only one intercessor will ultimately be satisfactory. Because man does the separating, but then God does the reconciling. Man does the separating, and then God does the reconciling. Let's start with the nation of Israel. Men did the separating. They chose to sin. They chose to have their iniquities. Okay. But God set up a priestly system for them to be able to reach God, for God to be accessible to the nation of Israel. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 16. I referenced this in Sunday school. Leviticus 16. Now what we're looking at here in Leviticus 16 is the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was one day of the Jewish year. And it was the only day that the high priest could enter into the most holy place. Okay, and again, there had to be smoke, that sort of thing. But it is the Day of Atonement where the high priest, okay, he lets a scapegoat go. He kills a goat for the nation of Israel. He takes the blood. He sprinkles the blood, first of the bull, then of the goat. He sprinkles that blood on the holy seat for the sins of the people committed in ignorance, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. Okay? So, this is a big deal. One day a year. It's like their, you know, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Independence Day all rolled up into one. Okay? It is the day. Right? That is the Day of Atonement. And what's being described here in Leviticus chapter 16 is how this is supposed to work for the priest. Okay, it's the high priest that's going to be doing this, and it's giving instruction to the high priest. So Leviticus, and I would encourage you to actually read the whole chapter and to read it carefully and slowly, but we're going to be able to hit a couple of verses just to make the point that I need to make this afternoon. Leviticus 16, In verse 6, then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. Let's stop there for just a second. Aaron, the high priest, needs to offer this bull for his sin and for the sin of his household, the sin that he may have been exposed to. Because he is going to go before the physical presence of God on earth, isn't he? So are you going to go before the physical presence of God on earth and waltz in there as a dirty, rotten sinner? So you got to bring some sort of offering for sin to God. Now, God's actually doing multiple things here. Let's take a look at 11 through 14. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. Get some smoke going on in there. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, also in front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So he's going to take the blood of this bull. He's going to offer it for his sins and for the sin of the household. Now, God's doing something else here, because in the nation of Israel, who is representing God? It'd be the intercessor, right? The intercessor is going to be the one who is representing God, because he's interceding. He's going between God and man. So he is the physical representation, okay, of God on earth. You think that came with quite a bit of, you can see in their political system, that came a lot with a lot of power, didn't it? Came a lot with a lot of prestige, a lot of possibilities. That's what that came with. So it's really interesting that God has this set up in such a way that what the nation of Israel would naturally think of as the most holy guy, what's he having to do? Offer sacrifices, right? Offer offerings for sin. So, do you think that God might have had in mind that if the high priest has to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, that that's going to humble the rest of the people, that when it's their time to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, that they're going to do so, that they're going to follow suit? Because if the high priest has to do so, who are you, Joe Israelite, to say that I don't have to? You don't get to do that, right? And the high priest could then understand where the people were coming from, because he himself was beset with weakness. And that's what Hebrews chapter 5 is kind of talking about here, if you want to flip back there. See, it's easy for us to sympathize with someone who has the same problems or issues as we do. And this is the same plight of the Old Testament high priest, because the Old Testament high priest had weaknesses. We'll get to Aaron in just a second, but let's think about Eli for a moment, if you just kind of want to think back to Eli. Do you think Eli was sympathetic towards parents who had unruly children who were running all over them? Think Eli was sympathetic to that? You know, you go to Eli, Eli, I want some parenting advice. And he's like, sorry, don't have any, right? Like, I don't have any parenting advice, because look at my boys, right? They're disasters, right? He was beset with weakness, right? That was his exact situation. He was beset with weakness, and he could sympathize with those problems. Well, what about even Aaron? Aaron was the one who served in the capacity of high priest for a significant period of time early on there. And what's the overall sense that you get from Aaron from the scriptures? Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. I think that this incident is pretty interesting. and illustrates his being beset with weakness. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The Lord heard it. The Lord always listening. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." Talk about being called to the principal's office. Ooh, yes, sir. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Against Moses. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. That's High Priest Aaron for you. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Lord's like, let me tell you something, boy. What about that golden calf incident, right? He really showed a steel of spine, right? Like, the people were out of control. We threw this stuff in. Oops, out came a calf. How'd that happen? I don't know. It's like, come on, you didn't all of a sudden become dumb. Yeah. Aaron has no spine. This is your high priest. So let's ask a question. Okay? Could somebody like Aaron deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness? I think so. And for obvious reasons, then, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for the sins, for the people, and also for himself. See, Aaron was beset with some weaknesses. And because of that, he could be sympathetic. This isn't really what I want to talk about, but there's a sense in which we can also be sympathetic because of who we once were, can't we? I mean, doesn't 1 John 1:8 say that if we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us? See, that's not a present statement of who we are, but that allows us to be sympathetic with who we were, right? So, these high priests, okay, are given by God because of God's provision and graciousness. He's setting it up so that there can be an intercessor between God and man. But the physical high priest, he's limited by a couple of things. Number one, the bulls and goats, they're never going to be able to really take away sins, are they? The price isn't high enough. Man's sin for the slaughtering of an amoral animal, nope, doesn't work. Okay? You cannot be justified that way. The priests, they're totally weak. They're sinful themselves. And, you know, they're stopped from continuing in their service by, you know, the 60 to 80 years that they live. And so the system is not a long-term system. But what it's doing is it's setting the foundation for the ultimate intercessory work of Jesus Christ. It's what God is doing with this Old Testament system. The Old Testament system was never intended to be a permanent option because of the frailty of earthly priests. But they're they're foreshadowing the true intercessor between God and man who will bring true peace. Again, God has something better, a better priesthood. Really, the theme of this whole series on Hebrews is God has something better. God has a better priesthood. So back in Hebrews 5, verse 4, no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he was called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become high priest. We'll go ahead and stop right there for the moment. Jesus did not glorify himself, but waited for the glorification by the Father. And that's compared to the priesthood. Now, we got to understand something about the Old Testament high priesthood. You couldn't campaign to be high priest. You couldn't have a vote Eleazar 2024. Okay? You didn't have vote for Eli 2028 or a vote for Pedro 2032. That's not how it worked with the high priesthood. Okay? The only way that you became a high priest is if you were called by God, if you were appointed by God. And that happened, again, through the tribe of Levi, through the family of Aaron, first the sons of Eleazar, and then later through the sons of Zadok. But you couldn't campaign, right? You couldn't say, well, you see, I really, really want to be high priest, and I've worked my way up the rungs of the high priestly political rankings, and therefore I should be high priest. No, it's not the way that it worked, okay? Okay, it was given by God, and you couldn't take the glory for yourself. It was a little bit interesting. I was reading a biography a while ago of James Garfield. It had to do with James Garfield, and it was pretty interesting because two things in particular that stuck out to me in reference to this. Number one, James Garfield was a compromise candidate when he became the nominee for president. What was really interesting about that is that James Garfield, when they came to the nominating convention, James Garfield, on the first ballot, didn't receive any votes. Second ballot, didn't receive any votes. It's been a while since I've read the biography, so I might get some of the details not exactly right, but I think it was something like the 17th vote was when he received his first vote to become the nominee. And he didn't secure the nomination until like the 30-something vote, right? He's totally a compromise candidate. And it was incredibly interesting because he was somewhat reluctant to receive the nomination. It was the talks that came about were kind of like, if we give this to you, will you accept it? Like, well, you know, I got to contact my wife, but I guess. You know, well, I kind of wish it was that way today. How about you guys? And it was really interesting, too, because Garfield, and in that day, and about Garfield's time, there was starting to be a transition, but guys didn't go campaign for themselves. That was considered out of line. It was considered uncouth. You don't campaign for yourself. That's prideful. If people shouldn't know why they should vote for you, then maybe they shouldn't vote for you. I wouldn't mind if we went back to that, too. That wouldn't be so bad. But bring some of that up here because you couldn't maneuver politically to become high priest. You had to be appointed by God. So again, you can't take the honor to yourself. Jesus then didn't take the honor for himself, but rather Jesus served, sacrificed, and suffered to earn the designation of high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Taking a look then, finishing off verse 5, but he who said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, just as he says also in another passage, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. See, Jesus was glorified at his ascension. And remember, Jesus' begottenness has to do with that resurrection and ascension. Let's review that point in Acts 13, Acts the 13th chapter. And let's ask another question while we're turning to Acts 13. Could Jesus be a priest while he was here on earth? We'll have a little crowd interaction here, okay? I don't ask for a lot of it. Okay? Jesus was born according to the flesh from what tribe? Judah, where the kings came from, right? Okay, you can trace his lineage back. Jesus is born of the tribe of Judah. Where'd the priest come from? Levi, right? Particularly of the family of Aaron, right? As we just talked about, the sons of Eleazar and then the sons of Zadok. Okay, so Jesus in the flesh is from Judah. But Jesus, according to the flesh, is not going to be a priest on earth. And we're going to get into Jesus as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek later on. I'll give you this for free, okay? I'll prove it later. I'll give it to you for free now. Okay, Melchizedek is Christ. Okay? And I want you to think about it from this perspective as well. You tell me what priesthood Jesus is going to serve under. You tell me who God, let's put it this way, the Father is going to say to Jesus, okay, you serve under someone else's priesthood. You tell me who that would be. Okay? You just think about that. Melchizedek is Christ. But we're going to have plenty of time to talk about that in Hebrews 7, and I'm really looking forward to it. Okay? So, but Acts 13, verse 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, thou wilt not allow thy holy one to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, but underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Jesus' begottenness, the declaration that Jesus is Lord, Jesus' son and priest, has to do with his resurrection from the dead and ascension to glory. Jesus was made high priest by the Father through his resurrection from the dead and ascension to glory. See, you can look at Acts chapter 2, okay? Even though Jesus is Lord from all of eternity, Melchizedek shows up in Genesis, okay? That's who Jesus is. He is declared to be Lord and Christ. He is declared to be the Son of God through his resurrection and ascension. And lest you think I use too strong of language there, go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 36. Again, you want to really read from at least 24. But for the sake of time, I want to look at 36. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God has made him both Jehovah, Lord, Yahweh, and Christ, Messiah. Okay. And so, Jesus is declared to be priest. Jesus is priest in heaven, not on earth. Well, where did he do his priestly work? In heaven or on earth? Jesus did his priestly work in heaven, right? He couldn't even be a priest on earth. That's where Jesus does his priestly work. So Jesus served, sacrificed, and suffered. Okay? Jesus served, sacrificed, and suffered to gain perfection. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 again. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Again, Jesus learned. It doesn't mean that he did anything sinful. It doesn't mean that he did anything wrong. But Jesus went through the learning process just as we do. Verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, we're going to do a quick review. Perfect, right? There's three types of perfect. Perfect conscience, perfect character, perfect body. Okay? Did Jesus have a perfect conscience his entire earthly sojourn? Yes. Did Jesus have perfect character his entire earthly sojourn? Yes. Did Jesus attain the resurrection body his entire earthly sojourn? No. Okay? He had a body just like we do, right? But Jesus, see, the way that Jesus, one of the ways that Jesus is the source, he is the firstborn from the dead. That is, Jesus has something that we're not going to get until judgment day. That is a perfect body. Jesus is the firstborn. He is the first to experience permanent resurrection from the dead. See, we know because of Jesus' permanent resurrection from the dead, that is that Jesus died, Jesus raised from the dead, Jesus ascended, and what did Jesus get? Jesus has a resurrected body. What are we going to get? A resurrected body, right? Jesus is the firstborn. He is the guarantee of the hope that we have. Jesus is the source, and Jesus is the first one to have a permanently resurrected body. And so, having been made perfect, talking about the resurrection of the body, isn't it? Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. There's three types of salvation too, isn't there? Number one, salvation from a physical enemy, right? Like the nation of Israel in Egypt or the Philistines, or there's a number of different examples that you can use in the Old Testament. Like, hey, oh man, we're all going to die. No, God delivered us. Yay, we don't die anymore, right? Okay, so you get deliverance from a physical enemy. Okay, and then that's really pointing to deliverance from sin, right? But ultimately, it's deliverance from the physical body. Salvation, we don't have the physical body anymore, right? We get that redemption of our body. So, Jesus served, sacrificed, and suffered to gain perfection, that is his resurrection body, and through his sacrifice and priestly work, we follow his example. See, what do? Don't we serve, sacrifice, and suffer to gain perfection? Don't we serve, sacrifice, and suffer to get our resurrection body at judgment? See, Jesus is the source of our hope. Jesus is the way. And the honor is to those who have been called by God. Again, it's not of our own goodness. It's because of God's mercy, grace, and provision that we can make the choice to be reconciled to him. God has something better. God has made a way. And thanks be to God that he has made that way. So the question for us is, will we follow Jesus? Will we follow our example, our great high priest, in serving, sacrificing, and even suffering to attain that hope? Let's look at Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, because we also have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. See, we have a great high priest who can sympathize, not because he has the same issues and problems as we do, but he knows exactly what it's like to be you. He gets it. He understands what it's like to have a physical body. He understands what it's like to be 100% human. He knows what it's like. Again, yeah, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% human. He knows what it's like, and so he can sympathize with you. But the great thing is, it's not a misery loves company kind of a deal. Jesus won. See, he sympathizes with where you're at so that you can find mercy and find grace in the time of need, but he also can show you how to win. He can show you how to serve. He can show you how to sacrifice. And he can show you how to suffer to be able to gain the glory. See, Jesus served, sacrificed, and suffered to attain to the glory. And he says, follow me. Follow me. Couple last points. So, if Jesus had to serve and sacrifice and suffer to attain the hope, what makes us think that we won't have to do the same? If Jesus had to learn obedience from the things he suffered, you think you got some sort of opt-out? If Jesus learned obedience from the things he suffered, I think that probably we're going to get to follow his example. What do you think? He has made a way. He has done the heavy lifting. Jesus has. But I want you to notice one last thing in verse 9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. All those who what? Obey him. See, you did the separating. He did the reconciling. The question is, will you obey him? Because he's not going to do it against your will. He's not going to do it against your will for you to become a Christian, and he's not going to do it against your will in your walk with him. And so salvation is given to those who obey him. Let's obey today. That's what real freedom actually looks like. Romans talks about how we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin, but now we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've been freed from those chains. That old man is dead, and now we are free in Christ Jesus. And being free in Christ Jesus, we're slaves to something else now. Slaves to righteousness. Being slaves to righteousness is free indeed. Bob?